The following talk is from St. Michael's Fulwell, a gospel-centered community for Fulwell, Teddington, and beyond. Our passion is to see every life following Jesus. For more information, visit our website, stmichaelsfulwell.co.uk.
David, over to you for our reading.
This evening's reading can be found on page 1034 of the Church Bibles, in Luke chapter 6, beginning in verse 46. "Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not do what I say? As for everyone who comes to me and hears my words and puts them into practice, I will show you what they are like. They are like a man building a house who dug down deep and laid the foundation on rock. When the flood came, the torrent struck that house but could not shake it, because it was well built. But the one who hears my words and does not put them into practice is like a man who built a house on the ground without a foundation. The moment the torrent struck that house, it collapsed and its destruction was complete."
It's a delight to see you this evening. Please do keep your Bibles open. We're going to be ducking in and out of those verses, few that they are, this evening. And if following an outline of what I'm going to be saying will be helpful, there are some at the ends of your seats. Well, on the 13th of September 2008, Hurricane Ike made landfall in the United States. It was a Category 2 hurricane at this point. It had swept across the Gulf of Mexico, devastated Cuba, and it was now about to reach land just outside of Houston in Texas, where it eventually hit land was a place called Bolivar Point, which is a sand spit just outside of Hudson. And the damage was pretty devastating. Houses destroyed, a huge storm surge, lashing rain, ferocious winds. We've all seen pictures on the news. And when the all clear came and residents went back to their homes, they found a scene of utter devastation, except for one couple. Warren and Pam Adams, they came back to this. It's an amazing picture, isn't it? The one house remaining standing. It's utterly extraordinary. And it must be something to do with that house, right? It can't be anything to do with the storm. It's not as if their 20-foot by 20-foot plot of land was immune from the wind and the rain. No, it must be something to do with that house. Why is it this one? I don't know if you can see on the picture, it's actually on stilts. That's normal for the houses on Bolivar Point, my Googling told me. And the post-hurricane report put it down to this, that Warren and Pam Adams, when they built their house, they'd paid extra money for something called elevated pier foundations, which basically means their foundations went deeper than anyone else's. And their house was the only one that survived. You can rent it and go on holiday there if you'd like to. But it's utterly extraordinary because that photo shows us that foundations really matter. Something that was once deep and hidden for the Adamses was now clear for all to see. And Jesus has got something else about foundations that we're going to see this evening. Because here, these verses, where we're at in Luke's gospel, we're at a finale now of this great sermon he's been giving for the last chapter. He's told us some pretty stark and hard-hitting things as we've studied this over the last few Sundays. And these verses, I suppose, summarize and round off everything that Jesus has been saying. And this story, I'm sure for lots of us, is very familiar, perhaps from bedtimes growing up or school assemblies or Sunday school. And so what we're going to do is, why don't I pray, and then we'll go over the story, make sure we know what's going on, and delve into it. So why don't we pray as we begin? Our Lord God, we ask for your help this evening as we come to this, your true and your good word. Father, whether we have been Christians for a long time and we remember this story, we pray, remind us of glorious truths from it. And perhaps if we're here and we're just exploring the Christian faith, our Lord, I pray that you would reveal the wonderful safety of a life that is built on the Lord Jesus. Amen. So this is quite a short parable, but it's very revealing. And straight away, we're introduced to two kinds of builders. Now, nobody likes a cowboy builder. I don't know if you saw on the BBC last week that a builder up in the north, a chap called Russell McMaster, had just been convicted of defrauding £220,000 off his clients as he'd worked around and taken deposits and then never showed up. You know, no one likes a builder like that. But the first builder that we're introduced to by Jesus is as far from that as possible. Now, this guy is the real deal. This is what Jesus says about him in verse 48. They're like a man building a house who dug down deep and laid the foundation on rock. When the flood came, the torrent struck the house, but it could not shake it because it was well built. Now, builder number one, so you see, he built his house the right way. Now, I have no background in construction, but even I know that you need to go down before you can go up. And that's what this man does. He digs until he finds bedrock, solid rock, a stable foundation. You know, I'm sure it was hard, strenuous work. My brother, back when, just before he went to uni, took a gap year and spent a week working on a building site as a labourer to try and earn some money. And he was a fairly athletic, sporty chap, played a lot of rugby and hockey. And after a day on a building site, I have never seen him more broken in all of our years growing up. It is hard work. You know, my brother, he would get back, eat a mountain of pasta, crawl up to bed and go, you know, just sleep. It is hard work. You know, we think that the ground is hard now after this summer, but imagine the baking sun of the Palestinian summer and no JCB to hire. You know, it's hard work, but this man, well, he doesn't give up. Now, that doesn't deter him. He keeps on going until he finds rock to lay his foundation upon, and then the house goes up. And then the storm hits. Now, Jesus here, he's not talking about drizzle. No, look down. He says, a flood came. The torrent struck the house. Now, it's seemingly overwhelming, but the house stands firm. That's builder number one. Builder number two, slightly different story. We're introduced to him in verse 49. Halfway down, Jesus says, is like a man who built a house on the ground without a foundation. The moment the torrent struck that house, it collapsed and its devastation was complete. You see, builder two, he also goes to build himself a house. But unlike the first one, he doesn't dig down. He doesn't find rock. He doesn't lay a foundation. No, he just builds it on the ground. We're not told here why. Perhaps he thought the ground was solid enough. Maybe he thought it was substantial. Maybe he didn't want to do the work. Maybe he didn't think it was important. We don't know. But we're told that he just built it on the ground with no foundation. That's what Jesus is emphasizing. And so when the torrent comes, when the floods come, the house collapses in an instant. The words from Jesus are really striking. It says it collapsed and its destruction was complete. There's no doubt about the outcome of that second house. These are two very simple stories side by side that Jesus gives us. You know, the house with strong foundations survives, and the house with no foundations completely fails. You know, the two types of builder are highlighted. You know, one lays foundations, and the other one doesn't. So why does Jesus tell us this? You know, why does he give us this story about builders? What's really going on here? Well, the two types of builders that we're introduced to are a picture of two kinds of followers. Two kinds of followers of the Lord Jesus. Now, at first glance, when we put these stories side by side, there are loads of similarities. Even though there are two different types, a lot is similar. You see, both of the builders call Jesus Lord. Now, we see that in verse 46. It shows us that Jesus is addressing the people around him. Now, let's remember, as Jesus is preaching this sermon, the kind of the concentric circles as we work our way out, he's speaking to his newly chosen apostles and also his wider group of disciples. but also people from the following regions that have come and flocked to hear him speak and to be healed by him. No, both builders, just like lots of the people in front of Jesus, recognize him as the Savior. They call him Lord. That's Jesus' Old Testament name for the Messiah, the chosen, promised deliverer who would come to save God's people. Now, in today's terms, we would say that they are both Christians, or certainly they call themselves Christians. When I read the story, I think it's so easy to think that this is an us and a them parable for people inside the church and people outside the church. But the reality here is that Jesus is directing this at people who call themselves Christians. That takes us to the next similarity. Both come to Jesus and listen to his teachings. They hear him. Jesus says this about the first one, the first builder. As for everyone who comes to me and hears my words. He says this about the second builder, but the one who hears my words. You see, both of the builders in this great picture that we're given come to Jesus, call him Lord, and listen to him. If they're the ones who are in church listening to the sermons, they're reading their Bibles at home, they are hearing the Lord Jesus speak to them. Now, both of these builders are people who come to Jesus and hear his words. Both of them also build houses. We're told that they both build a house. We're at the age with our oldest now where we're working our way through children's Bibles. And often in the pictures, you've got a house and a tent. But that's not what Jesus tells us here. No, they both build houses. Once the houses were built, from the outside, you probably couldn't tell the difference. And I think that's what Jesus is trying to get to, right? Only one of them has foundations, and they're below the ground. That's the point of a foundation. You can't see it until disaster strikes. And both of them face a storm. Both houses face a storm, the floods, the torrent. Jesus uses the same words to describe both. For both of the houses, for both of the builders, it's not always sunshine and G&Ts on the terrace. The storm hits them both. In this great metaphor that Jesus is giving us, on the outside, a lot looks really similar. But in the end, only one stands. That's the big difference in this parable. Only one house stands because only one of the houses has foundations. And why? Jesus doesn't hide it from us. He says it's because only one listens and obeys. See, Jesus front-loads this when he begins introducing these builders and telling the story. He says this, verse 47 again, as for everyone who comes to me and hears my words and puts them into practice. That's the first builder, the one with the foundations. The second builder, Jesus says this, but the one who hears my words and does not put them into practice is like a man who builds his house without a foundation. Now, that's the big difference. The first builder, he listens to Jesus and he puts it into practice. He listens and he obeys. And so that's likened to the foundations and the house standing firm. That is what the man does. And the second, well, he listens, yes. But he then ignores. There are no foundations there. No, Jesus, he's addressing this great crowd in front of him. All of these people claiming to be his disciples, claiming to be his followers. And he gives us this to help us to see, what does being a true follower of Jesus look like? What does being a true follower of Jesus mean? And I think there are two simple yet really convicting things to see. That the true follower hears and obeys Jesus. The true follower hears and obeys Jesus. Jesus says this about that first builder, he who hears my words and puts them into practice. Now, the way Jesus pictures this is like laying the foundations for the house, digging down deep until you hit rock, putting in the hard work, making sure that what you are then building on is solid. Jesus likens this digging to obeying him. No reliance upon Jesus' teaching, seeking to obey the words that he gives us in the Bible. That is the bedrock that the true follower will build their life upon. By implication, anything else that we seek to build our lives on is just ground that can crumble and shift. You know, Jesus' teaching is solid. That is one of the great properties of rock, isn't it? It is solid. It does not move. It is the only stable thing to build upon. Why is Jesus' teaching solid? Why is it stable? Why is it worth building our life on? I'm reading Colossians at the moment with someone from St. Michael's, and we're at this glorious point in chapter 1 where Paul introduces us to the Lord Jesus, and he says the Lord Jesus is the one through whom all things were created and for whom all things were created. What Paul is saying there is Jesus is the one who created everything and through whom everything was created. Jesus intimately knows all of creation, and because he knows it, he knows what's best for it. And so when Jesus tells us to do something, we know that that is the best possible thing for us, like a loving parent telling their child not to play in the road. Jesus' teaching is solid. And Jesus' teaching is also timeless, right? That is one of the other great properties of rocks, right? They don't change. Isn't it wonderful that these great stone pillars, we sit here and we know that they're not suddenly going to change, are they? They're not suddenly going to take on the properties of sand or a sponge or something like that. No, rocks don't change. And Jesus' teaching doesn't change. In a world that is constantly shifting around us, Jesus' words, Jesus' teachings remain the one thing of constancy. No, they are solid and timeless, his teachings. And that is why it is good to build our lives upon it. And the foundation image that Jesus is giving us here also builds upon a big theme that he's been linking throughout his whole sermon in Luke chapter 6. That for Jesus, what happens on the inside is way more important than what happens on the outside. Now, much of our obedience to Jesus is, I think, hidden a lot of the time. Just like the foundations of this house. Now, of course, there is a lot on the outside. That is really important. Jesus has a lot to say about what it means on the outside to live as a follower of him. But the heart is key for Christ. You know, when Jesus tells us in Matthew chapter 5 not to murder anyone, he also says, don't hate them in your heart. Don't murder someone and don't hate them in your heart. Now, only one of these things is visible, and that's the murder bit. And I find that fairly easy to keep. But the bubbling away resentment and bitterness and hatred, all that can go unchecked for years, easily masked by a smile. You see, for Jesus, it's what's on the inside that matters, deep within us, in the foundations of our soul. Jesus touched upon this in the few verses before, where he's talking about good fruit and bad fruit. He says a bad tree cannot produce good fruit, just like a bad heart cannot produce truly good works. They might look shiny on the outside, but on the inside they're rotten and no good at all. And I think Jesus lands us with this, because so much of this sermon has been about what we need to do. And it's been some hard stuff. You know, love your enemy, do good to them, be generous where you can. A lot of that is going to require us to act. So I think here Jesus is reminding his followers and reminding us the inside needs to change as well. The foundations are important. And obedience to him looks like digging foundations. Now, the true follower will hear and obey Jesus. And the second builder, well, what does he teach us? Well, the false follower hears and ignores Jesus. Yes, he hears, but he then ignores. This is his fatal flaw, as we've seen. See how Jesus describes him? Let's remind ourselves. This is verse 49, but the one who hears my words and does not put them into practice is like a man who built his house on the ground without a foundation. That's what Jesus says about the follower of him who is proven to be false. He hears, yes, just like the first one. But that's it. He just hears. He doesn't put it into practice. And in our story, that's shown as just building on the ground, thinking that'll do. Not laying his house, not laying his life down on the bedrock of Christ. Because when the storm comes, what he has built his house upon is revealed to be completely unsuitable, totally unstable. What does Jesus say? Its destruction was complete. That's pretty strong. No, Jesus gives no doubt here. And I think he starts and ends his parable with a little warning. No, Jesus is saying that merely listening to him isn't going to be enough. We need to listen and to do. Now, Jesus says to his disciples later on in the book of John, when we get to read a conversation they have, he says that when people look at you Christians, it's how you treat one another. It's how we treat one another. That's how outsiders will know if we truly love the Lord. You know, if you're here this evening and you're not yet a follower of Jesus, we're delighted that you're here. You are more than welcome. And let me say this to you. You come back and watch. All right, watch us here do our best to love one another and to look out for one another. Because that is hearing and obeying the words of the Lord Jesus. You know, Rosie and I, we've moved in over the summer. It's been crazy for us. We've done two house moves. We've got two young kids. It's been nuts, but we have been so loved by this church family. People dropping off meals, people helping us unbox. You know, two guys turned up last Saturday to help build a trampoline for our toddler. What an act of love on a hot Saturday morning. Jesus says, absolutely, we need to listen to him. Yes, we do. But it's worthless if it's not accompanied by actions. One of Jesus' followers who was here when he was saying this, when writing to a church to encourage them to keep on going in their fight, to keep on going in their walk of faith, he puts it really clearly. He says that faith without works is dead. Now, he's not saying that we're saved by what we do. That is never the message of the gospel. Now, that is, the gospel message is that it is solely down to Jesus' death and resurrection on the cross. His swap of his perfect life for my one that is stained by my failures. That is the gospel. That is what saves us. But what that guy James is saying is that mere lip service isn't true love for Jesus. And we know that, right, don't we? Yeah, imagine if Ria, Rosie and I wake up one morning and she goes, oh, so we have a 6-month-old called Finn. And she goes, oh, Finn was up like 3 or 4 times in the night. I just need half an hour more sleep. Could you take the kids downstairs and start making them porridge? And I go, I really love you, darling, but no. It's nonsense, isn't it? Or later on throughout the day, and you know, she says, later in the evening, oh, do you mind? Could you just turn the dishwasher on before you come up to bed? Because it'd be great to have clean stuff for the morning. And go, oh, darling, I do really love you, but no. It's silly, isn't it? No, the call here from Jesus to be a true follower is to listen and to obey, to do what he asks us. Now, the call is to be a true follower. Be like the man who builds his house upon the rock, as we sing in that wonderful song. Now, be the person who builds their life upon the Lord Jesus by listening and obeying. I think two things as we close. Firstly, this process is sometimes hard. Sometimes it's really hard. You know, over the last 2 weeks, we've seen some big challenges from Jesus as we've gone through chapter 6. You know, seek kingdom priorities over the world with our time, with our money, where we seek joy, where we seek satisfaction. Jesus says, love your enemies. Do good to those who hate you. That is hard. He says, forgive those that have wronged you. And many of the things that Jesus has called us to over the last 3 or 4 weeks will be or have been for us hard and personal and costly, be it relationally or financially or materially or reputationally. The process of hearing the Lord Jesus and obeying him is sometimes hard. Jesus knows that. But And this is the second thing to consider. The outcome is always good. Yes, sometimes it's hard, but the outcome is always good. Yeah, the parable is clear, isn't it? The storm hits both houses. Both the true and the false follower, they're buffeted by the storms of life. You know, grief, illness, unemployment, relational breakdown, parenting difficulties, both of them are buffeted. And some of us this evening will feel like we are in the midst of that hurricane with the storms and with the torrent. You know, this kind of the sunshine-soaked summer that we've all been enjoying, it doesn't feel like that. But whilst both houses are buffeted by the storms, the house with the foundations will stand. The outcome is always good. A life built on Jesus means that though the true follower might go through the storm, they will withstand. They won't destroy us. The Lord will bring us into the new creation. He will keep us close. The Psalms describe it as we will be like under his wings. Now we'll be safe in Christ. The outcome is always good. Now, the true follower will hear and obey the words of Jesus. That's what Jesus, I think, is showing us here in this wonderful little parable. Why don't we close in prayer and then we'll sing one final time. Lord Jesus, we ask that you would help us to hear you and obey you. Thank you that your words to us are clear. And we pray that you would help us to put those into practice, not because it saves us, but because we want to, because we love you as our Lord and our Savior. We praise you for this wonderful, clear picture. Help us to lay our foundations deep upon the teachings of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.